Well, hey, how you doing, KCC? I want to give greetings to the Wyoming and Nagpur campuses. Can you give a shout out to the other two campuses? I encountered someone from the Wyoming campus at a Hispanic Ministries event, and they said, yeah, I can't wait for you to give the shout out to the W's at the Wyoming campus. And I'm like, I've never seen it quite that way before. I don't want to be up on stage throwing up gang signs or anything, but that's a shout out to the W's at the Wyoming campus. And let's just give a word of appreciation or encouragement, I guess, to those young people who are watching this message at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. Can you let them know we're praying for them as well? Yeah, we just want to be a blessing. We have been able to be a blessing in the juvenile detention facility for a number of years. A team goes in every Monday evening, and so often nowadays through technology is able to use these sermon videos. So we're thankful for that partnership there as well. Well, this weekend we're continuing in a sermon series that we've called Troublemakers. And if you're just joining us for the first time this weekend, the reason for this sermon series title is because we've said, if you look through biblical history, if you look through our history in the world, you'll see that there are people who, when they decide to stand up for God, when they decide to take a bold stance for Christ, oftentimes they're labeled by the culture as troublemakers. And so we've looked at Jeremiah in the Old Testament when God called him to take a clay jar and smash it in front of the city leaders and say, this is what God is going to do to you if you don't change your ways. And of course, he was quickly thrown into jail and beaten and persecuted for what he said. And we looked at Nehemiah, the wall builder, and we said we want to see some jar breakers and we want to see some wall builders. And we looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who walked through a fiery furnace with the presence of God with them. And we said we want to see some firewalkers in our congregation who will decide in advance to stand up for God no matter what comes their way. And so as we continue the message series this weekend, we're going to be in the New Testament. I'm going to be in Mark chapter 5. I encourage you to turn there. I've entitled this message, Tomb Raiders. That's right. I'm going to call you out to be some tomb raiders for Jesus. Tomb Raiders. In Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, I'd like to pray before I dive into the text, and I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, Lord. We know that you are already moving in our midst. And Lord, I'm thankful for the folks gathered together here at the Kentwood campus, at the Wyoming campus, at Nagpur, India, Lord, anyone that may be watching online. And God, I just pray that you would move with power as we spend some time in your word. I think about the routine that we get into, Lord, of coming to church, to worship together in community. And Lord, there are some that come with a spirit of celebration, Lord, and there are others that come with an attitude of grief because it's been a rough week. And I just pray, Lord, wherever we find ourselves on that emotional and spiritual journey, I'm asking, oh God, that you would meet us in this place today. Meet us and move, Lord, and change us from the inside out. We come hungry to be impacted by your truth, oh God. Would you anoint me afresh with your Holy Spirit and use me to speak forth your word with confidence. It's in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Mark chapter 5 introduces us to an interesting story. And it's a story where spiritual forces of evil are on display. In fact, when we think about spiritual forces, many of us forget on a day-to-day basis that we live in a world where there are real spiritual battles going on around us all the time. A battle of good versus evil, and we know we're on the winning side, but sometimes we forget that there is an active enemy that's working against us. And so often when we think of forces, we do think of movies like Star Wars or other fictional stories that try and display the battle of good versus evil. But we're told in Scripture there is a personal enemy that works against us. And so in Mark 5, we get a glimpse of that enemy and how he manifests himself in this world. Look at how Mark 5 begins, and I always want you to try and enter into the story. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. I'll stop there. I just want you to imagine, maybe to make this story relevant for you, imagine you drive into work or you walk to work, do whatever you do, and on your way, right when you're approaching your building, someone comes out of the blue to meet you. Think about what your reaction would be emotionally if it's someone that you don't know, don't recognize, and they just kind of appear out of the blue. They just show up and they meet you and interrupt your normal flow of operations. You're just doing what you normally do every day, and then they come and meet you. This is what happens with Jesus. He and his disciples had traveled across the lake. He gets out of the boat. They're near the tombs. And a guy, it says, with an impure spirit comes to meet him. Some of your translations may say that the man was demon-possessed. Even this translation later on in the text tells us that this man was possessed by a demon or demons, supernatural forces working to thwart the work that God wanted to do in his life. So going on in verse 3, this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When I picture this man, it's hard for me to imagine someone that can break shackles with their bare hands. It's hard for me to imagine someone that has that kind of supernatural strength. I certainly have heard stories about it. This feels like something more than just a Bible story that's hard for us to relate to. I've heard stories about supernatural manifestations of spiritual forces in the lives of people. Maybe you've seen it before. But when I look at that, I say, you know what? You don't even have to have seen that kind of display, because there's some character traits about this man that I think all of us can relate to. This man was isolated. This man had likely been rejected by the folks in the city. And this man was harming himself. And I'm guessing that all of us know some folks who are isolated, rejected, and sometimes commit acts of self-harm. And the question that has burdened me as I've spent time in this text in preparation for this message is, what kind of congregation are we when we encounter people that are isolated, whether by choice or by society, when we encounter folks that are rejected, we encounter folks that are harming themselves? The thing I love about Jesus is that when this man approaches Jesus, rather than retreat, which is what most of us might do, this man is approached by Jesus. I'd love to see us as a congregation of tomb raiders be a congregation that approaches rather than retreats. That's the message that's been permeating through my mind throughout the week in preparation for preaching, that we would approach rather than retreat, that we would step forward rather than step back. But as I landed on that big idea early in this preparation process, it's almost as if God began to bring people across my path this week asking me the question, are you going to practice what you're going to preach? I could tell you many stories. I'll just highlight a couple. I got a letter out of the blue this week from a guy in prison who's never been to Kentwood Community Church. The letter essentially said, here's the thing, I'm in prison. And he said, I'm in prison because I was downloading some child pornography. And he said, you know, I'm not really into children. I didn't always know that there were children in the videos. And I'm reading this thinking, I don't know if you're taking ownership just yet. But he said, I'm going to be up for parole in June of 17. And he said, I'm a sex addict. And he said, what I want to know is, if I get out and if I'm relocated to Grand Rapids, could I attend your church? And he said, I also am going through some recovery steps in prison, and I'm wondering if you know of any sex addict recovery groups in your area. And then I'm wondering if you might know of someone that would be willing to be a pen pal with me. Now, you get a letter like that, and it's easy, trust me, it's easy to say, I'm too busy to respond right now. He's talking about June of 2017. I'm not sure if he's even taken ownership yet, and it'd be easy to just kind of set the letter aside and say, well, let me see if he sends one again. But then I kept hearing this refrain, approach rather than retreat, approach rather than retreat. And so I just reached over to my little stationery and wrote him a note. And you may not be comfortable with my response, but I'm challenging you to be a congregation of tomb raiders. I simply wrote to him, first of all, thanks for your letter. I need you to know that anyone is welcome to attend our church. Jesus invites all to come and follow him. There would certainly be some limitations on serving activities, but anyone is welcome to attend. And I said, you know, we do have some recovery ministries. We have a ministry called Celebrate Recovery, and we also know of some groups in the area. And I said, as far as a pen pal goes, I'm not sure about that, but it was certainly a pleasure to receive your note. You can feel free to write again. Now, I don't know if I'll hear from him again, but I know that in that moment, I felt like, okay, God, I understand. Approach rather than retreat. I'm sending the note back. Now, there may be more that I could do, but I guess I felt a little good about the fact that I at least responded promptly. But that wasn't enough. I walked out of our staff chapel on Tuesday morning. And as I walked out of the chapel, I saw a gentleman seated outside the chapel, long dreadlocks, dirty clothes, and a bit of an odor emanating from his body. And I walked right past him. I walked down the hall, I went into my office, I came out of my office, and I saw that this gentleman was seated by a receptionist desk. And I walked right past him. And I assume someone told him, you can't be down at that end of the building, but you can certainly be in the building. You just need to be where someone can see you. And so I went in my meeting, I came out of my meeting, and I saw him still seated there, and I walked right past him. And then it's like I started hearing this point again, approach rather than retreat. Are you going to approach or are you going to keep retreating? So I said to my assistant, hey, what's up with the guy out by the receptionist desk? And she said, I don't know. I think a lot of people have had some conversations with him. And so I go out there and I just start a conversation. And I find out that this young man is a graduate of high school, but that's about as far as he got, and he's just kind of struggling in life. I said, are you going to eat some lunch today? He said, yes, I was about to walk to McDonald's. I said, can I give you a ride? And so we went to McDonald's, and we talked, and I discovered this young man has schizophrenia. And so he's just kind of roaming the streets that day. He says he's on his medication, and I can tell he's not on his medication. And so we have a conversation, but it's not all that coherent. I try and find out if he's got a caseworker or anything, but I'm just pressing in, trying to ask questions and approaching rather than retreating. And eventually he says, hey, you want to go to the movies? Like, man, I got to go back to work, but I'll drop you off at the movie theater. He's like, okay, that'd be cool. And so I don't know what movie he saw that day, but I invited him to church. And so I don't know if he'll make it this weekend or not. Good young man, struggling with some things, and it would have been very easy to simply retreat. I'm not patting myself on the back, because what did I tell you I did the first three times I saw him? I walked right by him. Jesus, I'm attracted by what he does here. He approaches rather than retreats. Tomb raiders are folks that approach the folks that are living in the midst of darkness, that are isolated, that are rejected, that are self-harming. And rather than retreating from them, we approach them and trust God to show us what the next steps would be. The text says that when the man saw Jesus from a distance, verse 6, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit." So Jesus, early in the interaction, must have said, come out of him. Jesus spoke with authority. I think sometimes what keeps us from approaching rather than retreating is because we forget that if you're a child of God, if you've been adopted into God's family, you have the same authority that Jesus has. You have the same power that Jesus has. Jesus intended for you and I to be able to do the same things that he did. And so Jesus speaks with authority and says, come out of him, you impure spirit. And the thing that's interesting about this part of the text is that apparently that didn't happen instantaneously. Hey, the spirit didn't just come out of this man. There was some time there. In fact, it's almost like the demon, the impure spirit, tries to negotiate with Jesus. Don't torture me. And in fact says, in God's name, don't torture me. This text reminds us of what other parts of Scripture tell us, that even demons know the name of God. And at the name of Jesus, demons flee. It's like, so you may know God, but demons know God as well. And there's some ancient texts that would lead us to believe that if you use the person's name, that you could have control or authority over them. So when this demon says Jesus, in the name of God, don't torture me. It's almost like he's trying to twist and manipulate Jesus. And I just need us to know that when you encounter someone who's isolated, rejected, harming themselves, and they try and manipulate you or twist the situation, you have authority. You have the authority of Jesus. You don't have to shrink back in fear. You can step forward in confidence that the same God who worked in this story is the same God who's working through you and I today. And so we can speak with the authority of Jesus in any of these encounters. And if using someone's name was a way to try and twist or manipulate them or to express your control over them, then I love what Jesus does next in verse 9. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Now you might say, "I don't get this. What's going on here?" Well, first of all, a legion, a Roman legion would have been like 6,000 soldiers. So now there's a glimpse that this man is not possessed by one demon. This man is possessed by an army of demons. And I know that most of us don't think about this on a day-to-day basis. We don't think about people that we encounter that may seem a little bit off or odd. And I'm not just talking about start singling out people who have an awkward personality or require a little bit of extra grace. I just don't think we sometimes remember that there are real demons that possess people that don't know Christ. And so this man was possessed by an army of demons, and that was what led to his isolation and rejection. And we've got to remember that. And when the demon says, "Please don't send me out of this area," there was an ancient belief that demons could only operate with power in a certain geographic area. And so if you were to send them out of their area, that they would lose their power. Now, that may be why this demon is saying these things, begging Jesus not to leave. The other reality is this is around the tombs. This is around death. So some people like to hang out around dead things, dying things. Some of you like to hang around dying relationships. Some of you like to hang around a job that's sucking the life out of you. Some of you like to hang around dead stuff. And it may be that God is calling you to get out away from the dead stuff and move on to stuff that brings you life. But in this case, this demon said, "Let me stay here among the dead." And so a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. I wanted you to picture this, and so I recreated a video. No, I'm kidding. I grabbed a video of some pigs that were grazing. And just imagine the pigs minding their own business. And I don't know if the video is playing yet. The pigs minding their own business. There they are, minding their own business. And some of you are thinking, "Oh, those cute little pigs." And then Jesus commands the demons to leave this man. And it says that the demons go into the pigs. And so the pigs actually go and commit suicide. They rush up the hill. They fall off into the lake, and we're told that they drown. And it's unclear from the text if their drowning means that these demons are gone or if they just will be able to move on in that region. I don't claim to be an expert on demons. Sometimes I think when I encounter folks that might claim to be an expert on demons, I'm wondering, like, what makes you an expert on demons? But this text doesn't make it exactly clear, other than the fact that these pigs go off a steep bank and they drown. Jesus did indeed cast the demons out of this man, and these pigs paid the price for it. And look at what happens next. Verse 14 says, "Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region." This is a part of the story that has always perplexed me a bit. I understand that pigs might have been a source of commerce for the farmers in the area. I understand that this would have been a significant loss. 2,000 pigs that go off of the hillside. I can understand maybe anger as a reaction. But everyone who knows this man that was always in bondage, that was breaking his own shackles, that was harming himself, cutting himself, crying out day and night, when they show up and they see this man dressed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus, I think that some of the emotion in that moment would be celebration. Hey, man, this is awesome. We all know this man. Look at the transformation that has happened in his life. Some of you know some people who are isolated, rejected, harming themselves. And if you could see God's power move in such a way and turn them completely around. Some of you have children that you've been praying for that God would just turn them around. Some of you have a spouse that you've been praying for that God would just turn around. Some of you have extended family that you've been praying for, or coworkers or neighbors that God would just turn them around. And if God were to do that, I'm guessing your reaction would be, yes, thank you, Lord. But that's not the emotion that we see here. We see fear. And I want to challenge you that I believe that tomb raiders, in the midst of these moments of great transformation, choose celebration over fear. We celebrate transformed lives because we recognize that God is still in the business of transforming lives. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be agents of transformation. We're called to be optimistic about the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we see the Holy Spirit on display, our reaction shouldn't be like, whoa, what's going on here? Our reaction should be, yes, God, thank you. I met with a woman this week who began to tell me about some of her struggles. And at one point, she started to talk about anxiety attacks. And it was affecting her relationship. And so I said, you know, it's interesting. Some people, I had a little diagram on my board because I was preparing for this message. I said, some people would say that, like, they're in this camp over here, that there's no such thing as, like, spiritual attack or oppression, that everything is a mental health issue. Like, medicate, that's what we need to do. And I said, there are other people that are over here that feel like there's no such thing as mental health issues. Everything's a spiritual attack. Like, what are you doing taking medications? That's just a sign of weakness. And so they say, everything's just a spiritual thing. You just need to pray more and read your Bible more. And yet if I were to talk to a Christian psychiatrist and say, what is it that you tend to encounter? They'd say everything in between. Sometimes it's spiritual, sometimes it's mental health, sometimes it requires meds, sometimes it requires prayer. A lot of times it requires both. But as I was speaking with this lady, something was triggered inside of her. She said, there's something about what you just said about spiritual oppression. I said, well, talk to me about what you know in Scripture about any kind of work of demons or spiritual attack. And she, not knowing that I was preaching on this text this weekend, said, well, there's that one story where Jesus cast a demon out of a man and the demons went to the pigs and they went off the hillside. And in that moment, I could have said, whoa, this is kind of spooky. How do you know that? Have you been spying on me? But I said, okay. I talked a little bit more about the story. I talked about what I would be preaching on this weekend. I was thinking about approaching rather than retreating. I was thinking about the authority of Jesus. And I just said, would you mind if I anointed you and prayed over you and just asked for you to have some spiritual healing for some of the things that you've gone through in life? She said, sure. I anointed her forehead with oil in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I prayed over her. I placed my hand on my head, on her head, and I just prayed over her to have the chains broken, to find freedom and deliverance and victory. And I got done praying. I said, amen. I said, how do you feel? She just said, speechless. And then she said, that room was really bright. Like, what are you talking about? But I didn't really probe, and then she was quiet, and then she was weeping, and then she was quiet, and she left saying, I know what I need to do now. It's very clear to me. I need to go and bury it. I don't know what it was. I didn't ask a lot of questions. But what I do know is that in that moment, I felt like I was pressing in rather than retreating back. And I felt like God was doing something powerful, and I just celebrated. And it was another one of those moments where I'm saying, Lord, I get it. You can stop bringing these stories across my path. Like, I get it. You want me to approach rather than retreat. I get it, God. No more strange encounters this week. But it's good. And we should celebrate when God gives us these opportunities. I remember a few weeks back, I was sharing with my Wednesday night Bible study that there was a guy that I was seeing around Kentwood that was homeless. And then I remember I said, just pray that the next time I see him, I'll step up and talk to him rather than walk away and ignore him. Because I was seeing him outside of Red Geranium, a restaurant in town. I was seeing him outside a coffee shop. He was loud. He smelled and all of that stuff. And then right after men's group, I went to Steak and Shake, a restaurant nearby the church. And who walks in? That guy. And I approached rather than retreated, and I learned some things about him. But we always have these opportunities to approach rather than retreat, to walk with the confidence and the authority of God, to celebrate when we see steps of transformation rather than be afraid of the power of God. You know, we have a ministry here at the church called Celebrate Recovery. I love the word celebrate. Celebrate. We want to celebrate the steps of recovery that people are taking. Here's a description of Celebrate Recovery. It's a biblical and balanced program that helps us overcome our hurts, hang-ups, and habits. It's based on the actual words of Jesus rather than psychological theory. 25 years ago, Saddleback Church launched Celebrate Recovery with 43 people. And it was designed as a program to help those struggling with hurts, habits, and hang-ups by showing them the loving power of Jesus Christ through a recovery process. And now, around the world, there are Celebrate Recovery ministries. We have one at the Kentwood campus every Monday night. There are people that are coming that are being freed up from hurts, habits, and hangups in their lives. And I love the Celebrate Recovery crowd because I know that in that crowd, on Monday evening, there are people that are as real as they are at any other time of the week about the struggles that they're walking through. And I wonder sometimes if the reason that some of us never find victory or healing over our consistent, persistent struggles is because we don't want anyone to know, and we keep it to ourselves, and we're afraid of what would happen if our stories were to come out. We choose to celebrate rather than be afraid. I asked the Celebrate Recovery Ministry if they could share any stories with me that relate to this message, that idea of approaching rather than retreating. I heard an amazing story. A woman shared with me by phone. She said 26 years ago, she said, I was raped. She said, I walked in fear. I walked in shame. I walked in guilt. I left the church. I went home and I tore up my Bible into shreds. And I said, God, I've tried things your way and it's just not working. She was out of church for quite some time. She was walking. She would walk for exercise, and a mentally handicapped young man began to walk with her. And just out of the blue sometimes, he would say things to her, you used to pray. She'd say, yep, I did used to pray. You used to read your Bible. She'd say, yep, I did used to read my Bible. She had been a singer before she was attacked. She had vowed to never sing again. But this young man, mentally handicapped, walked with her, and he said, I've been asked to sing a song at church, but I'm not going to be able to remember the words. So do you think that you could sing into a tape recorder at the time, do you think you could sing that song into a tape recorder for me so I could listen to it over and over again so that I could remember the words? And the song was Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And God used this person that was walking with her that sometimes we would step away from. She was able to press in, and God used that person. Sometimes when we approach rather than retreat, God wants to use that person we're approaching to minister to us. But she found herself making her way back into a church, and she would go to these Beth Moore Bible studies, these women's groups, and she said, I would sit there in silence. I would never say anything. She chose to isolate herself. And then one day a woman approached her, seeing her sit silently in isolation for many weeks, and this lady said, I'm just wondering, would you allow me to disciple you? And she just broke. This woman who chose to approach this isolated woman in a Bible study invested the next 10 weeks of her life discipling this woman who had been raped. And now this woman has found freedom, and she's actually serving in the Celebrate Recovery leadership team, helping other people to find freedom. We need to celebrate that kind of transformation is still possible in this world today. And there are many, many more stories like that, but our stance needs to be true celebration over fear. When God transforms someone's life, our reaction should not be to step back and be afraid of God's power on display. Our reaction ought to be to press in and celebrate and say, God, thank you for the way that you're moving. In fact, when you go on in this text in verse 18, look at what it says. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And Jesus didn't let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. As tomb raiders that sometimes get labeled as troublemakers like Jesus did. Because remember, the people said, leave our region, please, we're afraid, just please go. And Jesus did leave, but on his way out, he said, go and tell the story of your transformation. And tomb raiders tell the stories of transformation. We don't keep it to ourselves. We tell people not so that we can get the glory, but so that God can get the glory, because the text says that everyone was amazed. Can you imagine this man who had cut himself and cried out day and night and was rejected and isolated? All of a sudden he comes back into town and says, I got to tell you a story. And people would be thinking, are you the same guy? Some of you have experienced that kind of transformation where you know that you're different now than you used to be. You're not as angry as you used to be. You're more loving than you used to be. You're more patient than you used to be. You're not a drunkard anymore. You're sober. And if you showed up in the lives of some of the people who used to see you, they'd say, who are you? I don't recognize you. And you'd say, let me tell you a story of what God is doing and has done in my life. We got to tell the stories. And so the question that's been on my mind throughout this week is the question I have for you. How will you interact with the people you encounter this week who are isolated, rejected, and engaging in harmful behavior? I could tell you many more stories. There are parents in this congregation who are dealing with children that are having identity issues. There are families in this congregation who are dealing with family members that have deep psychological issues. And my encouragement to you is as you encounter people who are isolating themselves, who feel rejected by everyone else, be the church that's willing to go into the tombs, into the midst of the darkness, and call the best out of people so that God gets the glory. Just as a personal note of prayer, I know many of you pray for our family on a regular basis. I appreciate that. And I know I smile a lot. Life is pretty good. I don't have much reason to complain. As some of you know, that I became the guardian for an aunt of mine, my dad's sister, in the Detroit area last year. She's got some psychological issues and had landed herself in a group home, an adult foster facility, and my task was to try and get her to more of like an assisted living scenario, because it felt like given her retirement, income, and pension, she could be in a little bit better situation. And so I was able to move her last year to a nice situation, but I'm 2 hours away from her. And so now I'm starting to hear stories of maybe she's not taking her meds. You know, like a lot of times people taking psychiatric medication, they start to feel like, I don't like the way this makes me feel. And so even though I'm the guardian, she recently got her psychiatrist to step her medication down. So then I got a report she was having conversations with herself. So then I went down there to meet with her psychiatrist and to meet with her to have her medication bumped back up. And in these moments that I'm down there, you want to talk about what feels like a spiritual battle. Some of it's kind of comical. Like I show up and she doesn't have her hearing aids in. And so I'm shouting. Of course, she can't hear me. So I just start typing on my iPad. So now we're having an argument. She's talking. I'm typing. I say, you know I love you, but you've gone through this pattern my whole adult life. I type that. She's like, no, I haven't. She's yelling at me. I said, you start hearing voices. She's like, no, I don't. Who told you that? I'm looking at her, I type, and you start having conversations with yourself. I do not. I'm like, and eventually you're going to end up hurting yourself. She's like, mm-mm. I type, maybe it's time for you to get some new hearing aids. She says, I can hear you just fine. Just speak. I said, maybe it's time for you to get some new hearing aids. She said, huh? I said, Lord, give me strength. Today, as I stand before you, is my aunt's 80th birthday. And I find myself at times saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? When we worship and we sing songs, God is fighting for us. God is on our side. It gives me hope just like it gives many of you hope. I know that God's going to show me the way. And some of you, even after hearing me say this, you'll approach me with resources. And I welcome all of that stuff. And I wrestle with, will I have to move her closer to me? Or can this still work with her 2 hours away? But the bottom line is that in the midst of the discussions with her at times, it feels like there's not only the mental health issues, but it feels like a real spiritual battle that's going on. And this text has encouraged me that rather than retreating from that, I'm going to press in and remember that I have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on my side. The battle has already been won, and I will not be one that retreats because I got God working with me. So all I'm asking is that you would join me in that fight. And I know many of you have loved ones that you're fighting for as well on your knees. And I'm going to ask that you pray with me along those lines. Would you join me in prayer right now? Heavenly Father, I think about your people in India, in Wyoming, here in Kentwood, Lord, all around this region. And God, I know that there are spiritual battles that folks find themselves engaged in. Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your power. We need your help. But God, sometimes the first step is just us taking a stance of pressing in rather than retreating. Lord, I'm guessing that the man in the tombs had gotten on some people's nerves. I'm guessing that he had scared some people. I'm guessing that people just kind of said, I don't know what to do with them anymore. Lord, I pray that the church would be different, that the church that follows Jesus would follow your example, and we would press in, Lord, with confidence, with the authority of Christ, knowing that, Lord, you still can transform lives today. Use us, oh God, to be agents of transformation, even if it stirs up some trouble around us, oh God. Help us to not give up, and help us to not shrink back. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.